As we begin our series of studies in the book of Proverbs, this is part one of orientation. Could you turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, because we're going to read together the first seven verses. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Amen. So as we begin our studies in the book of Proverbs, let me level with you where I think the typical Christian, the average Christian, finds himself or herself at in their relationship to the book of Proverbs. Of the 930 sayings in the book of Proverbs, I think the average Christian will be able to identify and perhaps even locate three of those 930 sayings. The first one is the one that we finished our reading with just there now, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I wonder how many Christians would be able to finish the verse, which is equally important. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's the first one. The second one, well, it's the greeting card, the Christian greeting card par excellence, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make your paths straight. And in the third one that I suspect people would be able to identify, perhaps not locate, would be Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And in fairness, there's probably a fair number of Christians who would be able to say, and isn't there that description of the virtuous woman, which comes at the end of the book of Proverbs in chapter 31. Now, and this is only my conjecture, my personal opinion, but if that is anything like approaching a true picture of the average Christian's relationship to the book of Proverbs, with the book of Proverbs, that is unfortunate for several reasons, and I want to mention three reasons why that's unfortunate and regrettable. The first one is this: as we just read earlier, the book's stated purpose is to make us wise. Now, we will have to explore just how it is that it does that. But I suspect we could all agree that if there's one thing that we all need to navigate our way through this life with all of its complications and challenges, and even just its day-to-day routineness, the one thing that we need is wisdom. And yet, if my description is in any way accurate, we neglect the book which presents itself as the manual, the treasury of that wisdom which we require. And there is a generational cost to this. Proverbs was written directly for young people. We read that in chapter 1, verse 4. It's forgiving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The book is written immediately for those who stand at the intersection between dependence and independence. To those who are just about to strike out on their own into adulthood. And the question I would pose is this: are we shortchanging the generation coming behind by not teaching the wisdom contained in the book of Proverbs? It's the first reason why it's regrettable if this description is in any way accurate as to our relationship with the book of Proverbs. The second reason is, it is a fact that the book of Proverbs is included in the canon of Scripture. It holds its own position within the completed Word of God. And that means that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 applies to it. And it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Proverbs is an integral part of what God thinks we need to learn so that we are equipped to live for Him. It's not only with our physical food that we need to maintain a healthy and a balanced diet. You know, eat your greens. Remember your five a day. This also applies to our spiritual food. And Proverbs has a unique contribution to make to our spiritual diet. That's the second reason. The third reason is that the writers of the New Testament and the early church, the early believers, really valued the book of Proverbs. There are approximately 60 direct citations, or slightly more indirect allusions, to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. Let me give you a few clear-cut examples. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, as Peter concludes that quite awful chapter where he is dealing with describing false teachers who will trouble the church, he writes this in conclusion: of them, the false teacher, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Now, the second of those proverbs is actually from a man called Achikar, a Syrian writer, but it's brought into the New Testament. But the first of those proverbs is found in the book of Proverbs. Peter lifts it from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verse 11. In James chapter 4, verse 6, when James is stressing the necessity of humility, he writes this: "But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That is lifted from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Here's another one, and it's a potentially misunderstood one. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, when he's explaining the practical fallout of having believed the gospel and received Christ, he says this in Romans 12, verse 20. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." That may not mean what you think it means, but either way, the point I'm just making for now is that is directly lifted from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. You may be familiar with Hebrews chapter 12, a very important passage in the New Testament on God's chastisement of his children. Well, the writer, whoever he was who wrote Hebrews, he's leaning very heavily on the book of Proverbs. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." And he quotes, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son." The writer in Hebrews 12 is directly quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Later on down Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 13, the writer says, "Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Again, he's lifting that from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. And it's very interesting, because what the writer is doing in Hebrews is he is reassuring his readers that the proof of their sonship is that God is disciplining them, just in the same way as the father is lecturing his son, instructing and disciplining his son in those early chapters of the book of Proverbs. Now, put those three reasons together. Proverbs promises to make us wise. It is part of God's provision for us. And it was used by the early Christians to help them in their walk with God. The question simply is this then: can we afford to do without it? But let's be honest. There are quite a few reasons why Proverbs finds itself neglected. And I don't just mean because of the sort of general malaise that there now is when it comes to Christians taking the Bible seriously. There are certain challenges that are specific to the book of Proverbs. And I want to mention five of them. The first one is a challenge that comes to us indirectly, because it's the challenge of translation. Proverbs presents the Bible translator with their greatest challenge. Proverbs, these short, pithy, memorable sayings, they rely on sound and sense. Let's take a couple of sort of secular examples within the English language. A stitch in time saves nine. Look before you leap. They rely on that sort of rhyme that's going on there. Often, the original Hebrew sayings are very difficult to recreate in another language. Something of their catchiness, their play on words, it can be lost, and thus the impact diluted. We actually owe a great deal to those who have given themselves to the task of Bible translation into that foreign language edition, which is English. We so often talk about the Bible being translated, you know, the foreign versions. English is a foreign version. So that's a challenge that comes to us that we're maybe not even aware of. It comes indirectly through the challenge of translation itself. The second challenge specific to the book of Proverbs, perhaps, is that what I would call just application. Work is required to connect the world of Proverbs with our modern culture. I mean, these Proverbs were written approximately 3,000 years ago. And they can sound strange and far removed from today's world. For example, Proverbs repeatedly honors tradition and shows great respect and even celebrates old age. Now, that is a far cry from the modern mindset, which prioritizes change and youth. Or another example would be, some of the Proverbs were written to advise on what behavior is appropriate in the king's court. Now, there's work to be done there to apply what was written in that context to our own, to make that connection. So there's the challenge of translation, the challenge of application. Thirdly, there is the challenge of instruction. The bottom line is, the book of Proverbs is not the easiest book to analyze or to teach. And maybe that's not what you're wanting to hear on night one of a series of 10 studies. Of course, we are all free to plunder the Proverbs and make off with a saying or two. Godspeed to us in that. But you can't approach the book of Proverbs as you would one of the letters of the New Testament, or a gospel, or another book in the Old Testament that is largely historical narrative, or the writings, the oracles of the prophets. You can't do it. The reader must be sensitive to the type of literature that the book of Proverbs is. There is a structure to the book and how it presents its many sayings in collections, but they do jump about from topic to topic, and the attempts to group together the various sayings under common headings can actually seem very contrived, to be quite honest. And if you want proof of how freestanding each proverb can be, I refer you to Proverbs 26, verse 4, which says, Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Each proverb is to be deployed appropriately. Large sections of the book of Proverbs are collections of self-standing proverbs. Here's our fourth particular challenge in studying the book of Proverbs. The question of relevance, and what I mean by that is the sort of objection of, do we really need to study what is, in effect, as we read tonight, the wisdom of Solomon? Do we really need to study the wisdom of Solomon when we now have the wisdom of Jesus Christ? After all, isn't Jesus described? Matthew 12:42, Jesus is described as one greater than Solomon. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So, are we not then listening to second best instruction? And you might want to tag on there, you know, if Solomon was so wise, how did he end up such a fool? And the simple answer to that, by the way, is he stopped listening to himself. Knowing the way of wisdom still requires you to walk in it. So we must take care here not to confuse categories. Yes, Jesus brought the full revelation of God and his purposes, but this does not undo the wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs. Its truth is timeless in how it instructs us in how to relate to God, to other people, and even indeed to the world around us, creation itself. The fifth and final challenge that I'll mention is interpretation. This reason might account for why Proverbs is neglected, even among Christians who try to take the Bible seriously. Proverbs just doesn't ring true so much of the time. Throughout the book, Proverbs affirms a righteous moral order in which the wise, and the wise in the book of Proverbs are also the righteous, those are two sides of the one coin. The book of Proverbs continually affirms this moral, righteous order in which the wise experience or can expect health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, I could give you a huge number of examples of this, but I'll take two that are representative. I mentioned earlier our greeting card par excellence, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, here's the verses that immediately follow that. Proverbs 3, verses 7 to 10. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Or here's another one that sometimes gets quoted. You might recognize it. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The problem is that this simply is not the experience of multitudes of godly believers today. We talk about the persecuted church. The clue is in the title. Believers, faithful believers, whose experience in this world is not full barns, strong bones, but broken bones and no barns. Perhaps you can see why prosperity gospel preachers love the book of Proverbs. The reaction of mainstream believers, however, seems to be to run shy of the book because they're either a bit embarrassed or confused about what it's saying. And this is an issue we will encounter again and again. We will need to understand how the Proverbs are designed to work. And we'll have to take into account the fact that they are colored by the old covenant under which those Proverbs were written down. And we will have to decide, are the Proverbs promises, certainties, rules, formulas, or are they probabilities, general expectations, all other factors being equal? There's simply no avoiding that interpretive challenge in the book of Proverbs. And if you don't face up to it, you are going to be left with some very big problems when you leave the church Bible study and go back into that big, cruel world when it comes to applying Proverbs to how the world actually works. So the purpose of this evening, I say again, this is part one of orientation. The purpose of this evening is really just to prime the pump and get you thinking for yourself about the book of Proverbs. I can guarantee you that if you start to seriously read the book of Proverbs, you will see the issues that we have touched on tonight bubbling up all over the place. Can I appeal to you to be patient? We will chip away at this each week, and it will promote our spiritual education and edification. And we will get to deeply practical matters at the very intersection of our lives. But we do need to be growing up in our handling of the scriptures themselves. Next time you'll be in for a real treat. We'll be doing some more sort of just positioning ourselves to study the book, and you'll be in for a great treat courtesy of the Bible Project and a couple of their little videos which will help us understand the book as a whole. So my final appeal is very simple. Read the book of Proverbs. Thank you.